our thanks to the Curran family for leading us so spiritedly.
Good.
Now I have a question for every married woman here. When you were a bride, were you late for your wedding? You don't have to answer that one. It seems to be a tradition, doesn't it? But as a pastor, and from observation, I do want to say there are mitigating circumstances, because you may set out in good time and arrive in good time, but you know, some of those wedding photographers take forever more, don't they? I blame them. Or, in Helen's case, it was the roadworks. So, now, the point is that that could never have happened in Jesus' day, because the system was different. The bridegroom came to the bride's house to fetch her, take her back to his own house or his parents' house, where they would have celebrations, not for one day, not for two, not for three, but for seven, or even longer. That was the system. The problem for the bride and her bridesmaids was that they had no idea when the bridegroom would come. And so they needed to be ready at all times. And that's the background, of course, to this first parable about the wise and foolish bridesmaids. And the five were foolish because they didn't think through things and realize that because there might be a delay, they needed to have a plentiful supply of oil. And Jesus uses this simple story to teach about his second coming. He is the heavenly bridegroom. We together are his bride. We are betrothed to him. And remember that betrothal was far more binding than our engagement and could only be broken by divorce. But of course, Jesus will not break his word. He is betrothed to us. He is coming again, as he told us on so many occasions. But we don't know when. And that's why we need to be ready. So the question is, how are we to be ready? And more specifically, how are we to understand this parable of the bridesmaids? I have thought long and hard about this parable down the years. And actually, that's exactly what Jesus intended when he told these stories. You keep worrying at them, in a good sense, with your mind. What does this mean? What is God saying to me through it? And I think there are two possible meanings for this parable. And for a long while I thought, well, which one is right, this one or that one? Then I had a blinding revelation. Maybe both are true. Maybe God wants us, Jesus wants us to understand both of these lessons. So I submit these two meanings to you, and you make up your own mind. Here's the first. You see, outwardly, all of those 10 bridesmaids looked alike. They had the same dress. I have no idea what it was. They were with the bride. They all had lamps. But the vital difference was that when it came to it, five of those lamps were empty of oil. No adequate preparation has been made. Now, as someone I think said earlier, oil in the Bible is frequently a symbol for the Holy Spirit. So here are bridesmaids, people who do not have the Holy Spirit within them. And that is serious according to the scripture. Romans 8:9, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. So here are five bridesmaids who have the Spirit, representing Christians. Here are five bridesmaids who look the same outwardly but don't have the Spirit, who are in fact not Christians. Now, when the lamps actually went out and the bridegroom came and these five foolish bridesmaids discovered their dilemma, they said to the others, please may we borrow some oil? And they said, no, I'm sorry, that's not possible because we need it ourselves. And we learn from that a very important lesson. You cannot borrow a relationship with God from someone else. My parents were Christians. Well, praise God for that. But you can't borrow their relationship for myself. My grandmother was a godly woman. Praise the Lord. But you can't borrow her Christian faith. You need to have a faith of your own. As I say, these two sets of five were the same, looking the same outwardly, and were doing the same things as others, these five foolish ones. But they weren't actually the same on the inside. And it's possible for people to do the same things that Christians are doing, but not actually to be Christians on the inside. Now, at this point, let me take you back to my days in Sunday school. I don't remember much, but I do remember the Jungle Doctor's monkey tales. Now, can anyone at all, anyone brought up on those? Yes, Lily, bless you. And I remember the tale about the goat who wanted to become a lion. And so he went to consult the monkey. But in these tales, monkeys are people of very, very limited wisdom. So the monkey said, well, if you will, as goat, want to become a lion, you need to walk like lions. And so the goat started sort of trying to do a stately walk. But he knew it wasn't working somehow. So he went back to the monkey, and he said, that's not working. Well, never mind, said the lion. What you need to do, said the monkey, what you need to do is to roar like lions. And so the goat tried, but of course it came out far more like a nanny's cry than like a roar. And he knew that wasn't working. Again, he went back to the monkey. So the monkey said, well, never mind. What you need to do is to eat what lions eat. So the goat gets hold of some raw meat and bones and tries to gnaw them, and that's not very good either. So yet again, he goes back to the monkey, and the monkey says, well, actually, what you need to do is to go where lions go. Well, I don't need to tell you the end of the story, do I? You see, you can do the outward things as a Christian, as a non-Christian. You can come to church as Christians do. You can put your money in the plate. You can sing the songs, say amen. Indeed, you can pray at home. Those are outward things, but they don't make you a Christian any more than trying to do those lion-like things made the goat into a lion. And so this is the first lesson that I learn. If you're going to be ready for Jesus' return, make sure you are an authentic Christian, a real Christian, a Christian on the inside, someone who has put saving faith in Jesus. And it raises the question, of course, well, how do I become a real Christian on the inside? Well, the lesson that the Jungle Doctor draws at the end is very simple. That there was only one way for that goat to become a lion, and that was to be born a lion. Which takes us, of course, straight to what Jesus said in John 3. You must be born again. You become a Christian not by coming to church, singing the songs, putting your money in, saying your prayers. You become a Christian by being born again, born from above, born by the action of the Holy Spirit. And how does that happen? Well, John chapter 3 also contains a very well-known verse. God loved the world so much that he gave his only son, that whoever believes into him, literal translation, will not perish but have everlasting life. You need to believe into Jesus. Let me explain that. Suppose you want to go to London on the train. So you go down to Coventry Station. First thing you do is look on the notice board. 10:10, platform 1, Euston. So you wait, and at 10:10, train comes in on time, as they often do. And you look there on the signboard, actually on the station, 1010 Euston. Next, you look on the side of the train, because nowadays they quite often have the destination by the door, 1010 to Euston. And you're still not sure, so there happens to be someone standing in the door. You say, is this the 1010? Is it going to Euston? Yes, they say it is. And then you're still not sure. You look around and you find a porter. Well, you can tell this is a hypothetical story, can't you? But is this train going to Euston? Yes, he says, it is. Now, you can have found out four or five different ways what the truth is about this train. But you will not get to Euston unless you get into the train. You have to act on your belief. You have to believe into the train. And in the similar way, if a person is to be a Christian, they have to believe into Jesus. Not only believe all the facts about him, but act on that. Commit themselves to Jesus in the way that you commit yourself to the train. So make sure that you are an authentic Christian. Because there is a very solemn sentence almost at the end of this parable. While the five foolish virgins were out buying oil, the bridegroom went in, and listen, and the door was shut. The door to the kingdom of heaven will be shut against you if you are not an authentic Christian. And it goes on. They come and they say, sir, sir, open the door to us. Verse 11. And he replies, I tell you the truth, I don't know you. And that echoes words of Jesus at the end of the Sermon on the Mount when he says this, Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Did we not do the things that Christians do? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Make sure you're a genuine Christian. Now the second meaning. This parable is all about lamps that were either full of oil or empty. And oil, as we've said, is a symbol for the Holy Spirit. So it reminds us of the command that we have in Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit. Literally, go on being filled with the Spirit. So if we're to be ready for Jesus' return, secondly, you need to be a Spirit-filled Christian. Question, what does that mean? What does it look like? Well, if we look at that command in Ephesians 5, we see it's the beginning of a long sentence. And in the Authorized Version, it takes you right through to the end of the sentence. There are four participles giving four evidences of being filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Fellowship. Having good relationships with one another, speaking to one another. Singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, true heartfelt worship. Always and for everything giving thanks, a thankful spirit, not a person who grumbles and complains and criticizes. And this is where the Authorized Version gets it right. Submitting, it's not a new paragraph, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Recognizing those whom God has put in authority over us, whether in the family or in society or at work, and submitting to them. Four evidences of being filled with the Spirit, all of which I would suggest to you are important aspects of Christian character. But secondly, let us look at Acts, because on the day of Pentecost, it says they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus has promised, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, which is a parallel expression to being filled with the Spirit, and you will be my witnesses. And from that time on, they became powerful witnesses. Two things happened. Number one, new abilities. They were given this gift of tongues to praise God. And the praise was so powerful and so joyful that the great crowd came. And so secondly, they were given great power, or Peter in particular at that point, was given great power in preaching the word, 3,000 saved. Same thing in chapter 3, the next chapter. New abilities. The lame man at the temple gate is instantly and totally healed. A crowd gathers. Powerful preaching again. And so what we see is words and works which go together throughout the Acts of the Apostles. That's how they witness to Jesus, proclamation and demonstration. People see as well as hear. So that tells us, those two passages, what being filled with the Spirit looks like. It affects what we do and what we are. It's about our character. It's about our new abilities to share the gospel with others effectively. So how are we filled with the Spirit? Teaching of Jesus, John 7:37, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And John comments, he spoke this about the Spirit. We need a holy dissatisfaction in our lives. A realization, in my Christian character, I am not like Jesus. I want to become more like him day by day. In my witness, I'm not effective. My words, it seems, fall to the ground rather than piercing my heart, the heart. I'm not doing the works of Jesus. Lord, I'm thirsty. I need you. I need your Holy Spirit to change me, to empower me. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And secondly, Luke 11, words that you'll know well. If you then, evil though you are, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will a heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? And we actually need to ask, and ask in faith, believing that the Heavenly Father is more willing to give than ever we are to ask. I know one or two people have problems at that point. They say, well, we've been born again of the Spirit. We already have the Spirit. So how can we ask? I think the answer is very simple. We all think surely that we have some love in our hearts, but we say, oh Lord, give me love. Do we not? Meaning give me more love. And in the same way, we can ask the Lord to give us more of his Spirit to fill us and to fill us fuller. So that's the second meaning, that to be ready for Jesus' return, we need to be Spirit-filled Christians. Now then, whoever it is who does the preaching plan also gave me the parable of the talents. And we think, my, what an anti-climax. After all this brilliant stuff about being filled with the Spirit, then it's money. Because, make no mistake about it, that's what the parable is about. Money, pure and simple. And the word talent tends to confuse us. But this parable, in the first instance, is not about being a gifted footballer or a gifted pianist or whatever and using that gift. That might possibly be a second application. But a talent was a large sum of money, running into thousands of pounds. So it's a story about money. The master goes away for a long time and then returns, the interval between the ascension and the second coming. He entrusts a large sum of money to each of three servants. Interestingly, the parable doesn't say he gave them any instructions, but it does say that they had ability. So they had some common sense, and surely that would have led them, at a minimum, to invest the money and gain some interest, even if they didn't actually trade with it and double it in the time that the master was gone. So at length he returns, and they have to give account. And the master praises the two servants who have traded, who have been good stewards of the money and who have doubled it. And he rebukes and he punishes the one who didn't even invest but who buried his money in the ground. He calls him wicked and lazy. And this reminds us, in general terms, that when our Lord and Master Jesus returns, we will have to give account. We'll have to give account for the way that we've handled our money. We must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ and receive good or evil according to what we've done in the body. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10. All of our money comes from God. Deuteronomy 8:18. It is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. And he is looking to you and me to handle our money wisely, all of it. You see, it is possible to take the attitude, well, I'll give to God on a Sunday, that's his, but then the rest of it is mine and I will choose how to spend it. Wrong. All of your money came from God and you are responsible to God for how you handle all of it. And you will one day have to give an account. And of course, the big, big temptation here in the West is materialism in one form or another. We are bombarded with advertisements. We see our friends and our neighbours acquiring this, that and the other. And it's so easy to be caught up in the desire to acquire. Do you know that desire? I'm sure you do if you're honest. And we have to resist it. How do you resist the lure of materialism to get more and more and more money and possessions? It's ever so simple. Ever so simple. You do the opposite. You give more and more and more away. That's the way you handle with materialism and the temptation to it. Very simple, maybe very challenging in practice, but we give, and in that way we are good stewards. Now, I began talking about the parable of the talents by saying, what an anticlimax. Actually, I don't believe that. Listen to what Jesus said in Luke 16 at the end of the parable of the unjust steward. And I know that parable can perplex us a bit, but listen to what he said at the end. Whoever can be trusted in very little can be trusted also in much. Other translations, whoever is faithful with little will be faithful also with much. And whoever is dishonest with little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? Whoever is faithful in little, stewarding their money, will be faithful in much, true spiritual riches. So Jesus is saying that we need to be faithful Christians. If I'm to be ready for Jesus' return, I need to make sure that I'm a faithful Christian. Jesus is saying that money is number one test in the Christian life. And you have to pass that test before you go any further. And that if you don't handle your money well, Jesus will not entrust other responsibilities to you. So, it's a strong incentive to pray to God about our expenditure of all of our money. But then we need to go on to be faithful stewards of everything else, of our time. And it is so easy to misuse our time. I suppose the latest problem there is the people who spend hours on social media. Christians who do that, frittering their time away. Time that we spend in prayer and feeding on God's word. Faithful stewards of the spiritual gifts that God has given us. And the sphere of service that arises out of that. We're to be servants. That means serving according to the gifts that God has given us. Faithful in witnessing to Jesus. Remember, I said that this third servant was condemned for being lazy. We are saved to serve. We must be faithful Christians in all these areas. In money, in witness, in devotion to the Lord and in service to him. And that's our subject for this morning, serving in hope. How wonderful that we are a people of hope, that we know for certain that Jesus is coming again. But we will have to give an account then. We don't know when he's coming. So first and fundamentally, each person here needs to be sure that they are an authentic Christian, not just going through the motions outwardly, but a Christian on the inside. And then we need to pray daily that God will fill us with his Spirit so that we can be faithful servants according to the gifts and opportunities that he gives us. Let's pray. Father, you have entrusted so much to us and blessed us with so much, materially and in other ways. And as we rejoice in that confidence that Jesus is coming again, help us to remember that we as Christians will have to give an account, not just of money, but right across the board. Help us to be faithful stewards and faithful servants. To that end, fill us daily with your Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Now then, I've broken with tradition by preaching from down here. I'm going to break with tradition once more. We're going to sing two songs to finish with, because I don't see anywhere that this book says you can only sing one song at the end of a service. Because we have two responses to make, and the first one is that we will be servants after the model of the servant king. So let's sing this and then sit down, and we won't take long, but then we'll sing the second song. Thank you.